tell you about my Jesus. Oh. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sin that he can say. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Excellent. Good to see you. We're going to see a passage today that God is going to demand that we are near Him and not far from Him. And generally, I think we're probably the whole world has this idea that, yeah, God wants me to be near Him and not far from Him. But come on in, Alice. You don't have to wait there. Oh, there, yeah. Anyway, the thought crossed my mind, why would God want us to be near Him? Because He's very clear about the fact that we are horrible. Our hearts are sinful, enemies of His, children of disobedience, like all of that. Why would He want us near Him at all? And so He also wants us to worship Him. And well, if we shouldn't be near Him, and you know, we have no business worshiping Him. When it comes to people, people want to be worshipped to pet their egos, and God, we know, is not like that, or at least we should know that He's not petty like that, or really insecure. He's not insecure, so. Why would He want us near Him? There's a solution to this, of course, is the cleansing accomplished through Christ and His sacrifice for our sins on the cross. By Him, He cleanses us. In Christ is regeneration and justification. And so we come to know in Christianity, which is a very radical idea, that God actually changes us so that we can be in His presence. He doesn't wait for us to change. He invites us just as we are, as awful, awful people. And I know you all are. Every one of you. Even you little kids, you don't even know it yet. So, it made me think of this hymn. I didn't have the music for it, nor did I want to do the work to find it. You know, as now that Ron's away, we're playing the modern music, which, you know, Ron doesn't like. So we're going to sneak it in while, you know, the headmaster's away. But hymn, I looked it up, Just As I Am. This is the second. Yeah, I'm going to try and find music for it. I'll talk to Ron about it. But the second verse says, Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. Waiting not to rid my soul. It's a great line. That in the whole world would say, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be near God, but I'm not clean enough. I'm not ready enough. I'm not good enough. And even we as Christians, if you have a bad, sinful day or week, right? Do you feel the need to rush to God and talk to Him about it, to be in His presence? We generally want to stay away, even we who know better. Without one thing being rid from me, God says, come and be in my presence. Now, we have devised in the human race and in Christianity even all kinds of ways in which we can circumvent this and do, you know, kind of convince ourselves that we're not as blotted as we are, and also ways or traditions, really what they are, by which if I can just fulfill this ritual and this tradition, then I can get close to God. And that's what Jesus is going to bring out to us today. He says, your traditions don't do it. So God changes us. And then he brings us into his presence, and he changes us more by just showing us his goodness. It's magnificent. And everybody is invited. Not one is excluded. Let's open up in prayer and thank God for that. Be grateful for him and this grace. I mean, grace is the word for it. And get ourselves ready to sing to him with joy that comes from a heart that knows that we are delivered and in God's presence forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. It's beyond what anyone could have imagined. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, we learn more and more about who our Lord is and who you are, how pure, how holy, how righteous, and how stained we are. And yet you change us. You changed us through our Lord Jesus Christ and his incredible sacrifice on the cross for us. He died for our sins. He was judged in our stead. The sins that we commit, the millions of them, were poured out upon him. He stood in our place. Therefore, Father, you invite us into a life that is of purity and holiness. And it's nothing that we've devised or invented or even could attain to. But you have done amazing things to make us attain to it. Let us not stay behind in the sinful world, Father. And though we need your grace and forgiveness every day, let us be in your presence and have the confidence to do that. Be ourselves. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All rise, please.
My soul, raising my Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh. Jesus Christ, will you guide me through this life? Wake me with each morning's light. Oh, and keep my soul. Through your strength, all my fears will fade away. As you lead me in your ways, I will trust in you. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest tonight.
Matthew 15. We have been studying the Gospel of Matthew, and we reached the midpoint in a real change that came in our Lord's ministry when the rejection of him by that generation in Israel was complete. And then he switches over. So I'll refer back as we go through 15, 16, and 17. These three chapters kind of go together as a chunk before we get to the next sermon, the next big sermon that he's going to give the Lord. And as we refer back, you'll see the changes. There's more of an appeal to Israel in chapters 1 through 12. 12 is where they really reject him and say, you work for Satan. And then there's now a change where he's speaking more of future. And as we know, because we're in the church, we can see where he's speaking of the church. So there's a change here. And Matthew is expertly, under the filling of the Spirit, is crafting this gospel story. A gospel history, but it's really not a history. It's a presentation of the ministry of our Lord as he's come, been rejected, still dies for the sins of the world, even though he's rejected, and then than an appeal to the future and to the church, which you and I, being a part of, are just so very blessed to be. The Pharisees, the leadership, the religious leaders in Israel, are under a deep deception. And that's why they're the Lord's number one problem. They know a lot of Bible, Old Testament Bible, Tanakh, as the Jews called it. And they are deceived. And it's a real warning to each of us not to be. And Jesus is going to make a point of that. So if you look at 15:1, it says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And this was a ritualistic washing. We talked about this on Thursday. They took actually a measured amount of water. Couldn't use too much, couldn't use too little. You know, this makes sense with them, right? This rule makers. And the reason, and we have to give them, you know, not just dump on them. They're making rules for a reason. They, in their hearts, do not want to break the Torah. They don't want to break the law. So what they think to themselves is, we'll make some extra rules that'll keep us from breaking the law. All right, so it's like you make a rule, say that, all right, I'm never going to go into a bar. Say, right? That's that. I say God does not want me to go into a bar. So you make a rule that you're not even going to drive through the neighborhood where the bar is. Right? So, and then, but over time, your rule becomes the neighborhood's bad. Right? You see what I mean? And then, well, no, it's not. It's not. But you make a ritual into your religion. And what happened with them is, they wanted to not break the Torah and stay away from the Torah, but the rules that they made around the Torah, kind of like a hedge or a fence, that became their religion. And Jesus is going to break that. He's going to knock the fence down. And he's going to say, you need to be in. They said, well, if we're right up with the Torah, we're going to break it. And yeah, yes, you are. But if you think you're holy because you're this far away from it, then are you holy? You're not. Come in. But then you're going to find out who you are. And it ain't pretty. It's awful, actually. It's awful who we are. So he says then in verse 3, so they have this hand washing, measured amount of water. They pour it over their hands, they mash it in with their fist like this, and then they raise the hands up, and if the water doesn't drip down to your wrists, then you have to do it again. You haven't used enough water. So the rule is it has to come down to your wrist, wash the whole hand, and now your hands are clean. Okay, so awesome. They're wondering why Jesus doesn't do this. So, and he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your mother, your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given. This word korban, it means that I've dedicated the money to God, so I can't help you. And it's a nice way of not letting go of your money to help your parents when they're in need. So they say, well, it's dedicated to God. I vowed it to God. I can't give it to you. So you violate a commandment. It's good to vow to God. God says in the Old Testament, keep your vows. God says in the Old Testament, if you do vow, it is binding upon you and pay it immediately. You could vow money to God to the temple. It was a good thing to do. It was a thing of dedication to God. They found a loophole by which they could dedicate money and not actually give it to the temple. Hold on to it and just say, this pile of money I have over here is dedicated to God. I don't have to give it to you. So, is given to God, he is not to, verse 6, he's not to honor his father or mother, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Right? So you invalidated, and I love how he puts it there. This is the word of God. Right? It's God's word that you honor your mother and father, or father and mother. And if you've come up with something that dishonors them, it's obviously wrong. Because that's supreme above all traditions. Traditions aren't horrible things, right? They're not all traditions are bad. We all have traditions. But if they are at level with or above God's word and his command, then there's something very wrong with them. Okay. Deception. So he's going to say, we know this, the whole world knows this saying. Where are we? Verse 14. Skip ahead. Verse 13. Verse 12. Then when the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" And Jesus went, "Oh, no. No, were they? Jesus should go to a safe zone, safe space, and then speak his truth." He answered and said, "Every plant which my father did not plant..." Does that sound familiar? My father didn't plant it. What parable? All right, don't shout it all out at once. It's the wheat and the tares. Wheat and the tares. Not everything, right, is planted by the Father. "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Right? Whole world knows this phrase, this saying. Blind leading the blind, both fall into a pit. The blind is the deceiver. He's the leader. The follower is the self-deceived. All right, so you've got the deceiver being followed by the self-deceived. And both come to destruction. We must be very careful that our traditions, which someone may have said are of extreme value, have not become in our lives a substitute for the truth of God, his word. Nothing must supersede that. And we've got all kinds. There's all kinds of traditions that people have. And the church has had them for a long time, too. You know, as you look, and the history of the church is mostly Catholic, right? If you look into history, the Reformation doesn't come till the late 1400s, 1500s. So you've got 1400, well, really 1,000 years of Roman and in Constantinople when they went east, that there's that rulership. And within that, you can see a lot of traditions, right? They had all kinds of stuff. The veneration of relics is probably one of my favorites, where people say, "I've got a piece of the cross," you know. But then this other church in Vienna says they got a piece of the cross. And then there's a church over here in Germany that says they got a piece of the cross. And there's so many pieces of the cross out that the cross must have been about 1,000 feet tall. And we've got, you know, this is where the saint is buried. Some saint is buried here. And it turns out that same saint is buried in about 6 different places. But they, you know, people say, "Well, I'm at this place." I used to go, my parents are from Ireland. I grew up very Catholic. Well, not me. I was a terrible Catholic. But they were very devout. And there was a couple places in Ireland. We used to go to Ireland every summer. They used to take me with them. And there was a place there called Knock that was very close enough to where our house was. And there was a vision of Mary there. And they built a building of, you know, you can buy your little Mary figurine. It's been blessed by the priest, and then you put it on your dashboard, and you never get into an accident, and you never lose your change, and all of that, right? But when I became, sadly, brokenhearted to my mom, and I became a Protestant, and I was like, "Mom, look," and I tell my family, "Look what's in here now." I went about it all wrong, because you don't take a sledgehammer to that. because all they do is put up a stronger shield. Gently. Which is in the Word. I just didn't read that part. I haven't gotten there yet. But you do it gently and you lead. So like, have you considered this? And if they don't want to consider, pray about it. Think about it. How can I speak to them the truth? And set them free. Because here's what happens, and this is really the main theme of our study today, is that if I go up to knock, Mary, are you here? You know, like, no, sorry, I'm making fun of it. But if I, that's the name of the place. But if I go to this holy place and I touch whatever the thing is, and I say, well, now I'm holy, what I'm doing is I'm deceiving myself, and I'm never finding out what holiness really is. Because when I find out what holiness really is, I shrink to nothing. Because the holiness and purity of God is so far above what you and I can imagine that even when you start to get a glimpse of it, you see how awful and filthy and dirty you are. And as you mature in the Christian life, I've talked to a number of people about this recently. Like, as you age in Christianity, do you feel better about yourself or worse? And I guarantee you, you're way better than you used to be. You're not as sinful as you used to be, technically. You've probably overcome a number of things that you had that you didn't before, and maybe some things that you never thought you could. And yet God gave you the power to overcome them. Do you feel better about your position? Well, not your position, your condition in Christ? And everyone I've talked to said, no, I don't. Because as the purity of God gets more clear to me, the more I see the sin in my heart. Yep. Just like take selfishness. How often do I really think of others as more important than myself? Do I really think of others, or do I really spend most of my time thinking about myself and how others, how they affect me? We don't have to take a poll here. We're all guilty of it. So that's the beauty of coming in to the Holy of Holies. You see God and you see you. And God, technically, should kick you out. But he doesn't. So he says in verse 7 now, you hypocrites. Hypocrite is a word for actor. Now in the ancient world, this would have been great if I had a prop for this. I don't know why I'm looking in here. But in the ancient world, you're an actor in Greek tragedy or comedy. You wear a mask, right? But technically, it's exactly what a hypocrite is. I'm wearing a mask. But when I look in the mirror and I'm wearing a mask, I don't see me. Not only do you not see God, but you don't see you. Hypocrite, actor. You, hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, Isaiah 29:13. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That generation in Israel, they sought to honor God with their tradition. Hand washing is just one example. So they say, well, yeah, we're worshiping God. Look at how we wash our hands. And therefore, because we wash, when we touch things that with clean hands, we're clean. You know? And when we touch something unclean, we know how to clean. So it would turn out now if a Pharisee went to the marketplace, he went shopping, there's Gentiles everywhere. Yeah. And he doesn't know, has he touched a Gentile? Has he rubbed up against one? You'd have to like ask everybody, are you a Gentile? They're like, well, step back, you know. But so what they would do is when they got home from the market, they always immersed in water. Just in case you touched. Now, I think the motivation there is not wrong, but there's a lack of understanding about what is dirty and what is clean. There's a complete lack of understanding. So you're self-deceived. Is dirty and clean an issue with you and God? Most definitely it is. Most definitely. So what's the solution? Yeah, you know it. It's beautiful. It is the most radical, odd, peculiar solution that could ever be, which is you're being cleansed by the blood of Christ. You never even came into contact with it. Not that if you poured blood all over yourself, how clean would you be? Not to mention, he dies and death is unclean in Israel. So awesome. So this is ultimately self-deceiving. And so what happens here is that God knew that he was going to give a whole lot of rituals to Israel. Of course, he knew he was going to give them, but he knew also that they were going to use them improperly. But he gives them anyway. He knows that they're going to, for instance, there's a veil. There's a veil in front of the Holy of Holies, right? Only the high priest can go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he cannot go in without blood. If he goes in without blood, he's dead on the spot. And the right blood, gotten in the right way. And this is the ritual where there's the scapegoat. Scapegoat goes out. You know, the sins of Israel are imputed to, symbolically, to the scapegoat, and away he goes. And they started worshiping the veil. So, and that's, this is a depiction of this. I'm worshiping, say, and you can kind of see it in there if you look closely, there's the table of incense. I'm worshiping that. And has, like, for instance, has incense become in the Christian church a means by which people say, well, I'm worshiping God. I'm offering incense. And say, yeah. Does that make me holy? They would say, yes. We who know the scripture would say, no. Does that mean it's wrong to have incense? No, I think it's, I love walking into Catholic churches and smelling it. I love the smell. It brings me back to my childhood. There's nothing wrong with it. Technically, therefore, you shouldn't be lighting candles at all in your house. They should be unscented. Yes, sinners. But there, so what does God want us to do? All of mankind, go through the veil. There's no way I'm going in there. I'm going to die. Right? And just being in the presence of holiness, there is no way that I belong here. But God says, enter. So what happens to the veil when Christ says it is finished? Torn asunder. That veil is 4 feet thick. The rabbi said if you had a team of oxen pulling on either side, it could not tear it. Torn by the cross, and then, and you read this in Hebrews 9, actually, is that coming up? Yeah, it's close enough. Soon. In Hebrews 9, it says that we enter in. Through the broken flesh of Christ, we enter in. Here's the thing about when you enter in. You see God, and you see you. And you're awful. He's awesome. He's so clean, it's beyond our understanding. You are awful. We should turn around and get out. He says, no, stay. And this is what changes us. So you've got, and I think this is where the church gets caught up in this, just like they did then. So you teach grace, right? All your sins are forgiven. You're in the Holy of Holies. No matter what sins you commit, you're forgiven. You're clean by the blood of Christ. We'll see it in a second. And so people say, well that's it's a wonderful message. Absolutely it is. It's a wonderful truth. It's not just a message. It's the truth. And then there's the other crowd who say, well, are you holy? And to the first crowd, we say, yeah, we are. By the blood of Christ, we're holy. And the other, I'm speaking of, you know, like, say, lordship salvation folks. And it'd be like, but, you know, what about your behavior? I've been watching you for a while, and your behavior stinks. You're pretty much look like an unbeliever, actually a little bit worse. And I'm like, well, you know, I'm still cleansed by the blood of Christ. Are you? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, and then the church, like this carpet down the middle of the aisle, splits. Right? You got the holiness movement on this side, the fundamentalists, a bunch of jerks who don't go to their house for a party. They're no fun. And on this side, you've got, you know, the Corinthian kind of mentality of woo-hoo, nothing, you know, there's no restrictions on us at all. And churches, denominations, all that happens. And why is it different? And it shouldn't be. Because in the presence of God, we are changed. And He's not asking us to change ourselves. He's asking us to have faith and to follow Him and to obey Him, and then we will change. The heart changes by grace. So this side of the room looks at this side of the room and says, what's taking you so long? This side of the room looks at that side of the room and says, stop judging me. This side of the room says, well, I have no other choice but to judge you. Look at what you're doing. And then, you know, and it's back and forth. And we all have to give each other grace and say, well, look, it's God who's really in charge of all of this. But our growth must come from finding the face of God. Jesus said, you see me. We did this on Wednesday. You see me, you see the Father. If you see me and know me, you love me. And if you love me, you keep my commandments. And if you love me and keep my commandments, I and my Father build our house with you. Where did we begin? Faith, knowing, seeing. And the changes happen. So, verse 10. So he quotes, hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself here. All right, so here's our main idea. True worship of God is only done from a person's heart. What I mean by this is the real you. Not, the heart is the person. God does not want to see your tradition in you saying, now, God, I'm worshiping you because I'm doing this thing. God wants you. All right? God wants you to worship Him. It's a gas. It is incredible. God wants you just the way you are. You got issues? I know. You got addictions? Maybe. I can tell you that God will overcome them in your life. But you got to give them over to Him. And I know that sounds super easy. In fact, it is. But if you ever do it, you'll know what I mean. That your life has to be put in His hands. You've actually got to see His way as way more valuable than your own. There's a way to God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? There's a way to God. It's a holiness way. It's a righteous way. You've got to see that as more valuable than you. But when I come to God and worship Him, I am honest. I'm just completely honest. You know, God, I don't see your way. I don't agree with it. He says, come. Would the song say, blot on my heart? Who cleanses the blot on your heart is Him. He does it. So He says, come. But I don't agree with you. I don't like everything that you like. I don't like your way. All right? I'm going to be honest with you. I think you're wrong here. Can you imagine? We wouldn't say that to Him. But when it's, see, this is what happens with the church age, because what Jesus is going to do by the fulfillment of all the things in that temple, right? This is fulfilled by him. The incense, the candlestick, the showbread, all of it points to his finished work on the cross. So when the finished work is finished, that's why the veil's torn. Tear down the temple. We don't need it. Where's the temple now? It's you. So that what happens is that all of these rituals that pointed to a coming event, when the event is complete and the whole world is turned upside down by this event, now in the church age, the people who in this age in the church who are believers in Christ are entered into Christ and made the temple of God, and now God indwells them. Hence, these rituals are gone. They have to be. Not everything in the Old Testament. We don't get rid of the morality. But the rituals are. That system of sacrifice is now over because of the one true sacrifice, Hebrews 10. So now I'm told that I can look not into the veil and say, well, that represents God, and what's behind it represents God, and I can see that, and I put my faith in it, and it's wonderful. It made people, that system of ceremony and sacrifice and ritual produced people like David and Samuel and Daniel. They came from that system. There's nothing wrong with the system. It was the abuse of the system or the lack of understanding of it. But now that system's gone. And we are given, look right into my face, God says. I said, but I disagree with you. I don't like this. I don't obey. Look, let's be honest. Right? This confession of sin, right? Tom and I were talking about this beforehand. Confess them all. Cleansing to your own heart. Because you have broken God's law. You have been obstinate. You have been rebellious. Have you submitted completely to his will? No. What have you said? Has your speech been wholesome? No. Like day-old bread. It ain't wholesome. I don't know. That analogy made no sense at all, but I thought wholesome. You know, sometimes you get gold, sometimes you swing and a miss. But anyway, God says, come boldly to the throne of God, that you may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly into the throne room, Ephesians 3, with confidence. And yes, I know you disagree with me. Come anyway. See, that's the presentation of the heart and not tradition. That's what the church is about. Come to me. And, you know, for Christianity that has said, well, it's a scary proposition, you know. I'm going to put myself before God, before his face. And what's going to happen to your soul when you do this? What's going to happen to your heart? Jesus is talking about the heart here. What's going to happen to it? It's going to be exposed for what it is. Then what are you going to do with that? Well, you either turn and run from God back to the tradition and to the religion, or you leave the church completely, or you remain and fight it out with God. In a way, oftentimes it is a fight. He's always going to win. You learn that. But stay, remain, and learn. Remain here and learn. This word. I was telling Chris this morning that, and I developed this passage, and then I developed it again. And I'm like, no, there's a different idea here. And then when I get up, and I did that. And then when I got up this morning and I looked it over, I'm like, this is the wrong idea. I have a different idea. And another idea came to me, meaning the main theme, the theme of that's what I'm after, is the theme of the passage. And then it dawned on me, there are about 10 themes to this passage, because the Word of God is so created and it's alive, that there's so much in it. so much to it. So we did this, we all of us. So what Jesus quotes here, let's read it again in verse 8. This people honors me with their lips. What does that mean? It's just words only. But their heart, and that means you could recite your prayers. You know, you just recite them, and whatever, no big deal. I said my prayers. I am so holy right now, I said my prayers. And but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, or teaching as teachings, the Greek says, the precepts of men. Really, it's the commandments of men. And tole is the Greek word. It means men have reasoned and commanded and said this is the way to worship God. And it's superseded the word of God. And it's always easier. The ritual is always easier than following the word of God. Following the word of God, you've got to learn, you've got to dig, you've got to relearn, and then you've got to apply it. And then you've got to, you know, wrap your mind around it. And as you're doing it, you figure it out. And by the way, you have to figure this out for yourself. I think too many Christians depend on, well, that's what the pastor says. And yes, the pastor is given to you to help you learn what's here. But you don't honor a you should honor a pastor, but you do not worship a pastor. It's what the pastor says is commentary. You need to know this for yourself, in your own heart, you. And then we say, well, do I have traditions in my life that supersede God's word? Do I have practices, traditions, precepts? Do I follow the commandments of people above the commandment of God? And then this is the context. So that's Isaiah 29:13. Here's what verse 15 says. What are those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord? This is the same context in Isaiah. It's in the same poem that he's writing. And then in verse 16, comparing the potter to the clay, he says, or what is formed? Say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. Meaning that God doesn't know what I'm doing. And God actually, not only does he not see my plans, but mine are better. If the Pharisees say that cleanliness comes from this method of hand washing, one that God did not prescribe, they must know better than him. Do they not? We'll tell you how to be clean. You have to follow this procedure. And I say, well, I've read Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Is it somewhere else? But it's not in there. There's not even a command to wash your hands before you eat in the law. Not one. So where is it? Well, God didn't put it in because we know better. We know better than him. He has no understanding. See, but when I'm in the presence of God, once I'm around God long enough, am I going to say, well, God, you have no understanding. I think I've figured out life better than you. It's not going to happen. That's the beauty of it. It's not going to happen. You're going to submit. And it takes some time. But the ritual has a beginning and an end, and then you do it again and again and again and again, and you're holy, 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 holy. But this is a lifetime of discovery and growth and change. And here's a great benefit to this. There's not just one. There's about a billion of them. But it keeps you young. It keeps you young because you keep learning. So when they say honor, they mean, notice verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Worshiping God and teaching. Why do they worship in vain? Because their heart is far from him. We need to look at what worship is. And worship is a bowing down to him, a submission to him. A worship is when I'm in the presence of God, I acknowledge his authority completely. and I acknowledge His power, and I bow in obedience. There's a fear of the Lord in this, in worship. Not that I'm afraid of Him or I would run from the Holy of Holies, but it's that He has the power over life and death, and He alone has it. I have been delivered from death by the blood of Christ, and I deserved it. He has the power over life and death. And so I am in this reverent awe to the fact that He would save me and deliver me. And so if you look at these three, where are you? I bow in my heart. I acknowledge the truth of power and authority in my mind, God's power and authority, and I obey His will. Can you see why worship isn't just like during, in some churches, they say, and I'm not judging, but, you know, this is the worship service, they say. I hate that phrase. It's a song service, you're singing, because my whole life is a worship service. Everything you do every day is worship, or not. Because you are bowing in your heart every day. Your authority, Lord. Acknowledging the truth and power and authority in my mind to Him. It's not my life. I don't control it. I have no power over life or death. None. When are you going to die? No idea. It's not under your power. How's that going to go for you? Not even that is under your power, is it? I think about that. I'm almost 60. Some of you are closer than I am. Who knows? We never know the day we're going to die. But what's going to happen when the diagnosis finally comes? When I think it's a recognition in your own heart. I read a book about the sinking of the Lusitania. It was an awesome book. And there was an account in it of the people who are bobbing around in the frozen Atlantic north. They're really off the coast of Ireland where it went down. And they're freezing slowly to death. And a bunch of, without God, said, you know, kind of at peace. They're probably numb. But it's a gift of God that even gave people the peace to say, well, I'm dying. There's nothing I can do about it. The only reason we know that, not because they came back from the dead, but there were people who survived it who were in the water with them. And it was like they just had this recognition that I'm dying and it's over. We can think about how we're going to handle that, but you have no idea. But God is preparing us for it. And as I, day to day, do that, then really when I'm doing that, I'm in the presence of God daily. I don't have to be in church. I don't have to be at some shrine. I don't have to be anywhere but where I am right now. So that's why He says they worship me in vain. Because they don't do that. They got rituals and traditions. Then they teach as doctrines the precepts of men. And that's the second part. We are all to be teachers. And when we teach, we are to teach the truth as we know it from the Scripture. And say, well, what I know from God. We're told in the Bible that nobody should boast in anything other than that they know Him. So you can be confident in that. That you understand God. All right, go to Hebrews 9. Look at two passages. Hebrews 9. Oh, it's past Timothy. Now look at verse 11. So I want to reiterate that this lesson is about you coming to God, worshiping Him every day as you. All your flaws, your sins, your hang-ups, your weakness, all of it. To not holding back one bit because of who you think you are. And that's what's going to change you. There's another aspect to this. Is that which side were the grace people on? They were you. Not that everybody's grace, but if you've been with God, quote unquote, for 20, 30, 40 years, and you're still a baby believer, something's wrong. Right? Maybe I don't become your friend by telling you that, but that's the job. If you're not changing by the Word of God and the Spirit, then something is absent. And what I would say is you may be learning a lot of word, but you're not seeing the person who wrote it. Because that's what this is about. The Word of God is to lead us to Him. It's not an end in of itself. Even though the Word was God. The Word is God. But the Word has to lead us to Him and that's this church age is a time in which the believer is not on this side of the veil, but he's on that side of the veil in a personal face-to-face relationship with God. It's never happened before this age. Indwelt by God, indwelt by the Spirit, having the whole canon of Scripture by which I see God's face. And that's what changes me. All right, so come exactly as you are and know that who you are, God is going to change. Yeah. So verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So there's another tabernacle. Where is it? It's in heaven. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all. Oh, so awesome. Once and for all. It's not going to happen again. There are no more sacrifices. So your little traditions, brush them aside if you think they're making you holy. There are no more rituals. To make us holy, I mean. We have the Lord's Supper, of course. So, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Redemption means that you're forgiven of all of your sins. You're purchased by God. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled. Now, there's our word. We haven't seen it yet, but here's the word defiled on the board. It means to become impure or common. If entered in the holy place, I'm going to take that off so I don't distract you, sorry. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. It's a very long sentence, but what it means is I touched something unclean, I ate something unclean, what do? In ancient Israel? I bring the offering. I bring the offering to the priest. The priest spreads the blood where it's supposed to go, depending on the offering. And then I'm pronounced clean. So the writer of Hebrews says here, well, if that made people clean in the Old Testament, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The dead works here are the traditions and the rituals. I have been cleansed from that. So what am I now? Completely clean by the blood of Christ. By faith in Him as my eternal Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for all of my sins, I am clean. That's how to clean a heart. You could wash and wash and wash with an entire ocean of water. None of it is going to touch your heart. All right, so let's close with Jesus' words in Matthew. In verse 11. And we're going to expand in more detail during the week like we normally do. Verse 10, after Jesus called the crowd to him, this is after he pronounced they worship me in vain and teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, hear. You know the Shema in Israel, they prayed it every morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. It starts with hear, that's the Hebrew word Shema. Well, here's a Shema. He says, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Now, disciples consider this brought up in this Jewish culture where, what are you talking about? If I can't eat bacon, right? I can't have pig. I can't have... that would defile me. That would make me unclean. So he says, they don't understand. What do you mean? So, of course, they probably goad Peter. Like, Peter, you're good for this, asking him, what does this mean? So if you skip down to verse 15, he said, Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Really, the Greek says here it goes down the drain. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. And then he gives a list of sins that come out of the heart, which all sin does. So, this understanding of the fact that what really does make me defiled is from my heart, and there's no way, there's no ritual in the world that can cleanse that. What could get to it? If I say, well, it's water. Well, water is one of those things that go into the body. Either it runs off your body or it goes in and it's eliminated. It doesn't defile you or cleanse you. Only the heart can be cleansed by the blood of Christ, as we just read in Hebrews. And when that heart is cleansed, it is then that I can begin to do the work. Really, what he said in Hebrews is to cleanse your conscience from all the rituals and stuff and say, well, now I'm in it. I'm in it. I'm in the Holy of Holies. What am I going to do now? And I love the fact that he pronounces as a fact to every single believer that your heart is clean. So you're on the hook, right? If your heart is clean, then what are you going to do with it? It takes all self-justification and excuses out of my hands. Doesn't it? What am I supposed to do with a dirty heart? Nothing. You can't. Sin. But what are you supposed to do with a clean heart? And now, and then he bids us to say, well, I'm not doing it. I get it. You made my heart clean. Therefore, I'm free to be righteous and holy as you are. That's so awesome. What a life you've given me. But I'm trying, and I ain't doing it so well. And he says, get out of my Holy of Holies, stupid, dirty sinner. You're stupid. He says, look, are you still without understanding? I'm going to get 12 others. Beat it, punky. Get. No. He calmly, again, explains it to them, just like he does to us. He doesn't say, get out. He says, no, don't run. Stay and see and learn. The number one desire of God, once we understand all of this, the number one desire of God is to make you as happy as He is. Completely at peace like He is. Happy like He is. And just as you are. It's only He who can change you. So when we look at application here real fast, I know I always say that, but you're going to want the fantasy life or the real life? Our whole world's living a fantasy life. Oh, it's awful. I feel bad for them, but I'm sure all of us have fallen into it. You're going to pretend to be something that you're not, or be you and be okay with it? You know, the fantasy life or real? We're really good at falling in for the fantasy. You want the easy way or the hard way? I'm taking the easy way. God says, don't go that way. It's not going to change you. The ritual, the tradition, that's easy. It's easy. It's easy to just go to church, do the thing, go home, say, I went to church, I prayed, or whatever. I even gave a few bucks. I'm good. It's the easy way. The hard way is sticking with God's face. Oh, there's a gap there. I didn't fix the gap. Do you want your heart clean or not? Because if we just live in religious tradition, it's not going... I know we're clean in position, but I'm speaking here of like the whole process. He's going to say, what defiles the heart? It ain't rocket science. Sin. Sin, 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 sin. You got to overcome it. Well, that's not a grace message. I know. That's for this side of the room. You guys don't hear that. These are the guys that want to hear that. You've got to overcome sin. Sinless perfection? We were talking about that earlier. No. Don't put that burden on yourself. That's not scriptural. But, yeah, it's got to be overcome. The real you or the facsimile? Now, here's another beautiful benefit. When you figure out that God is okay with you right now, you'll be you. And you'll be free. It's an awful, awful burden to wear that mask of the hypocrite in your life all the time. Or a lot of the time. It's awful. So I can't be me in this or that because I need to impress them, or I don't want them to think ill of me, or I want them to be liking me or whatever. And some will swing the other way. That's you guys. And swing the other way and say, well, yeah, I remember one guy said to me this years ago, he said, I've got an abrasive personality. Get used to it. Right? I was like, well, you're honest about being an ass, if that's fine. But that needs to change. He's a Christian. He told me this in church. I'm abrasive. Get used to it. No, I'm going to get away from you. Sandpaper is good for some things, but not rubbing your skin. Oh, that was a good one. Confucian. That was like Confucian. The real you. But not the real you who is growing with God. You're not afraid to fall in front of people either. And if they say, oh wow, what a sinner you are. You're like, I'm going to step aside while God judges your sorry butt for judging me. He said, those who judge, Jesus said, let them alone. Let them be. I judge them. God invited us directly into His house by cleansing us. And then He says, bow to me and worship me and I will make you like me. There's no greater benefit. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the truth that sets us free. For what you've done through our Lord Jesus Christ, it's beyond our understanding. But we understand what you've revealed, and we try to and accept it as that which is of a love that is incredible. We're so thankful to you, Father, for giving us our Lord, who's come into this world and died for the sins of the world. And if anyone is listening to me who has not come to believe upon him, you're taking an awful chance in trying to go through this life on your own. I would say confidently that it is in your conscience that you are created, not evolved. And your creator is God. God demands righteousness because he is so. You are not, neither am I, nor is anyone. But he has sent his son into the world to take the sins, your sins, upon himself on the cross. Therefore, if you believe upon him, you will be saved. Every true Christian has believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and has been cleansed by him. And the gift is eternal life. But you have to believe it. You have to believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for giving us your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll take our offering, and that will do it. Well, as we close in prayer, I'll be praying also for Richard Nolan. Some of you know him. We were praying for him before. He was on a ventilator in the hospital after an accident. He's not quadriplegic. He's been in a wheelchair for almost most of his life. He's back in the hospital again and on a ventilator. So if you could, we'll pray for him. And if you could remember to pray for him as well, as his name's Richard Nolan. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in worship of you. And as we worship you, Father, we bow before your authority. And you have all authority and power over us. And you also have a power over death. And we ask, Father, that you move in Richard's life and heal him and give peace to his wife and to his family as they try to deal with the situation. Father, thank you that by your grace we know Richard is a saved man and that he will be face to face with you regardless. I'm sure he even wants that. But would you look, Father, to him and heal him? And also bless this offering in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our gathering and bless the remainder of this day for us all. Let our hearts be set on you and on our salvation through Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.